Phil, bless you. My, what a message Haggai proclaims on this very special day, the 24th day of the 9th month. He has a special, special message. I'm so excited about this message. It helps us to identify what Haggai was proclaiming in his day and how it relates to us in our day. You remember that Haggai was outlining for the people how that God's time was present to do his work. In verse 2 of chapter 1, the people were saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And Haggai's message to them was, you're wrong, it's time. It's time to build the Lord's house. It's time to do God's work. And he went through their excuses, and he punched holes in their excuses and showed how weak they were. You remember all their excuses as we went through chapter 1 and through chapter 2. And now, as he comes to this particular portion, in chapter 2, verse 15, this is the last part of his third message to the people. He begins again with some very precise dates. Haggai is a man who has like a perfectionist personality. He's very much a stickler on every detail. Notice in chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about the second year of King Darius and the sixth month on the first day of the month. A very important date. For this is the date that the Lord's word came from Haggai to the people. And he exhorts them to consider their ways and to build the house and to do God's work. And then in the last verse of chapter 1, we read on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, these people actually did it. They got busy and they did God's work. Amazing. And it was such an encouragement to Haggai that in 24 days, these people responded to his word. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we have his second message in the seventh month on the 21st day. Okay, it's been a month now that they've started working on the temple. A month has gone by since they started, and now God gives them another message through Haggai. And we went through that message. And then down to verse 10 of chapter 2, on the 24th day of the 9th month, two more months have gone by since his second message. He's doing his third message. Two more months have gone by. 24th month of the 9th month, the second year of Darius. The word of the Lord came by Haggai, the servant. And he speaks about holiness and separation unto God. And now we find in the last part of this third message, the word of the Lord came. And he says in verse 15, carefully consider from this day. What day is he talking about? The 24th day of the 9th month in the second year of the Darius the king. The word of the Lord came by Haggai. This is an important date in Haggai's thinking. We have no clue, unless we study the Word of God, to understand why he thinks this is such an important date. And why would we spend time on looking at dates? Because God is a God of dates. God's prophecy is all about dates. He has planned for this world his desires. He has a plan in mind. He knows what's going to happen. He has everything in mind. He has the sequence all in mind. He knows even the date of his son's return. No man knoweth but the Father. But the Father knows. He knows the date. And Haggai is speaking about a date. It's an important date, a significant date. Let's turn back to understand this date to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is the last chapter of this book of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 36, and we'll read in verse 20 and 21. Why the people of Israel were taken out of the land and brought to Babylon. In chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, verse 20 and 21, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. And of course, Haggai's ministering during the kingdom of Persia to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. God had commanded the people of Israel that every seventh year they were not to farm the land. They were to allow the land to lay. And even if the land produced grain or grapes or whatever, they were not to touch it. They were not to farm the land every seventh year. They were to let it rest. The people of Israel did not do this. They just ignored that ruling from God, that desire of God. And for 490 years, they did not give one year of rest, ever. And so God says, because you did not keep the Sabbath years, I'm going to take you out of the land, and I'm going to give your land 70 years of rest. They were supposed to do it once every 7 years. They didn't do it. 490 years went by. God says, you didn't do it. So I'm going to take you to Babylon and allow the land to rest for 70 straight years. Now, let's continue looking at the Word of God. This is the whole point of Haggai's ministry, understanding the predictions and prophecies of God and ministering to the people in light of them. So let's go in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 24. The problem we have is, when did the 70 years start? When did God decide the beginning year was of those 70 years? We read in Ezekiel chapter 24, I believe, the beginning date of this period of time. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 24, again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. Notice how emphatic God's message is to Ezekiel. This is an important day. He emphasizes this very day. Record this day. A very important and significant day. And we believe it's the day the 70 years started. Now we'll go to one more verse. Sorry to make you turn to all these verses, but we got to get the context here in 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And to me, this is fascinating how God's word fits together like a glove. It's amazing. 2 Kings chapter 25. And we read in verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign. This is the exact same date of Ezekiel that we just read. Okay, you can keep your fingers back in Ezekiel. If you have lost it, it was Ezekiel 24, 1 and 2. And 2 Kings 25 is talking about the very same date. The ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around, so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. It was the ninth year of the reign of King Zedekiah that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and laid a siege, the initial siege, against that city. This is an important date. Ezekiel confirms it. We find it in the book of 2 Kings, and Jeremiah the prophet twice confirms this date. We find this date mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 1 and 2, and Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 4. We won't look at those verses because of time, but again, they're both, all four references go back to this very date. Now, here's the key, and Mr. Baxter from Explore the Book was the one who drew my attention to this very point. The length of time between this date in 2 Kings and Ezekiel 24 to the date that Haggai is pronouncing in Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, from this day forward, I will bless you. And that, of course, was that date from the 24th day, the 9th month, the 2nd year, King Darius. That date, between these two dates, you find exactly 25,200 days. Using the Jewish lunar calendar. If you divide those number of days, 25,200 days, by the number of days in a lunar calendar year that Daniel uses, which is 360 days in a year, you come up with exactly 70 years. Now, I know I've lost most of you when it comes to doing these dates, but this is the significant point. And the point is, when Haggai was ministering to the people of Israel, he was telling them about a very specific date. Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. Now, carefully consider from this day forward. Carefully consider this, he says. What has happened? What's so important about this date? Haggai the prophet? His answer is, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. 70 years have been fulfilled up to this date. And now God can again bless this land. The years of desolation are over. They're complete. And notice how he says in verse 18, and well, actually the last part of verse 19, but from this day forward, I will bless you. This is an exciting day for Haggai and for the people of Israel. No longer are they going to experience famine. But God says, I've used all this time to chastise you because your heart wasn't right with me. What were the people doing? Instead of building the temple, they were building their own houses. The excuse of a sour economy was not valid because they had built their own homes. They had invested in their own futures. And so Haggai was very direct with them, how they had to be about God's work. And then as the people obeyed, and they listened to Haggai, and they got right with God, at the same time, the 70 years of desolation expired. Now, who could do that but God? It's amazing how God orchestrates events on the earth. Think about this. These people had come back to the land 14 years before this. They had started building the temple, but their hearts weren't right with God. And Haggai had to direct them when he came upon the scene, 14 years after they started that construction. And he had to preach to them and convince them that they had to get right with God. But the people's hearts weren't right, even though they started the reconstruction. And so he dealt with them again in chapter 2, his second message. They were discouraged. And then his third message, how that they thought by doing God's work, they were becoming holy. And doing God's work doesn't make you holy. You have to be holy before you start God's work. And then he says, now listen, I've been speaking to you. I've been dealing with your heart. Now God is going to bless you because you have responded to him. And now listen carefully. He says, from this day forward, you will be blessed. The 70 years had expired. Prophecy had been fulfilled. Precisely at the moment when the people's hearts had turned to God. How could that be? Just a coincidence? No, God had orchestrated all of this. Haggai was living in a day of prophecy being fulfilled. Now, there's a lot of similarities between Haggai's day and our day. And that's why I'm so impressed with the book of Haggai. We, too, are living in a day when God is beginning to draw the curtain open. The stage is being set for his return. We're living in an exciting day, an incredible day. Just as Haggai and the people of Israel were in his day. Listen to this. Never before in human history has there been such a convergence of trends and developments that are part of the end times of the scripture. In 1948, we know that the Jewish people reestablished the nation of Israel. In 1957, the forerunner of the European Union, the EEC, European Economic Community, was founded. That was in 1957. In the 1940s, the nuclear age was born. Now, today, nine nations carry the nuclear bomb. Weapons of mass destruction are found everywhere. For the last several decades, world attention has been centered upon the Middle East because of its oil, because of the never-ending Israeli-Palestinian crisis, because of the radical Islamic terror that's been poured out upon this earth. And the world today is clamoring for peace, especially in the Middle East of all places. This is where world attention is placed. Globalism, the New World Order, is here. All the nations of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 are nations that we can identify today who have the will and the desire to attack the nation Israel. And I like what Jimmy DeYoung says. Out of this all has come in a time span of about 60 years, of about 60 years. Has this all happened by mere coincidence? Just happenstance that all this is happening at the same time? He says the stage setting is accelerating so quickly we can hardly keep up with all the events today. Think about the news just today, just before I came over to the chapel tonight. What were they saying about Israel today? Just came on the news. They just received a shipment of bunker-busting bombs delivered from the United States to the country of Israel today. They just got it today. What is happening in the Middle East? Our president of the United States is in China today. He's talking to the Chinese about Iran. And he's in Israel has wired a message to them as they talk about Iran, saying, we will hold off until the first of this year before we do anything. But we will only give you to the first of the year. What's happening today? We're living in a time when the stage is being set. Let me say it, the stage is already set. All we're waiting for is the curtain to come up. There is not one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture. Not one. It could happen today, tonight. But think of what's happening in this world. We read in scriptures that concerning the times in which we live, do this, says the Apostle Paul, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. What is the Apostle Paul telling us from Romans chapter 13? He's trying to wake us up. That's what Haggai was trying to do to the people of Israel. Now is the time, Haggai was saying. The people were saying to him in verse 2, the time has not come. Haggai says, the time is here. We're doing the same thing the people of Israel have done in the past. I believe God has set alarm clocks to go off And guess what? They're ringing all around us. Every day, another alarm clock goes off. Now, we have a choice when the alarm clock goes off. What's our choice? We can wake up and do what God wants us to be doing, or we can hit the snooze button. You like those snooze buttons? We delay it. We delay the inevitable, right? And we turn over and go back to sleep. And every time God sends another alarm, what do? We hit the snooze button. It can't be this time. Haggai was telling the people of Israel, it's time. This is it. Prophecy is being fulfilled in your very midst. Billy Graham relates a very fascinating story about a man by the name of Harry Truman. Harry Truman was a man who lived by Mount St. Helens. He failed to heed all the warning signs that had occurred over many months. And Harry decided that Mount St. Helens would never blow. It belched fumes. There was a gray stream going into the blue Washington sky. Authorities were alerting everybody that lived around the mountain. There were sirens going off in the villages. There were troopers on loudspeakers in the patrol cars going down the roads and by roads, broadcasting about the coming danger. Helicopters were out there with loudspeakers warning everybody. Tourists, residents were herded away from the ever-widening danger zone. But there was one man by the name of Harry Truman. He refused to budge. Billy Graham describes what happened. He said Harry refused to budge. Harry was a caretaker of the old recreation lodge on Spirit Lake. He was 5 miles north of Mount St. Helens, smoke-enshrouded peak. The rangers came and warned Harry of the impending blast. Neighbors came to Harry and begged him to join in their exodus. Even Harry's sister called to talk sense into the old man's head. But Harry ignored all the warnings. From the picture postcard beauty of his lakeside home, reflecting the snow-capped peak overhead, Harry just grinned at national television and said, nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him. On May 18, 1980, the boiling gases beneath the mountain surface began to bulge and to buckle the landscape on top of that mountain. Harry Truman, that morning, cooked his eggs and his bacon. He fed his 16 cats with the scraps. And he began to plant petunias around the border of his freshly mowed lawn. At 8:31, the mountain exploded. Now, Harry is a legend. He smiles down from us from posters and t-shirts and mugs. Poems and ballads have been written about old Harry, the stubborn man who put his ear to the mountain but would not heed its warning. Maybe we're like Harry Truman today. We see warning signs all around us, yet we ignore them. We go on with our life as if nothing's going to change. And we get up in the morning and we fix our eggs and bacon. And we think it's all going to be the same. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. How then are we supposed to live, knowing the day in which we do live, as the alarms keep going off around us? First Peter chapter 4 tells us how we ought to live. We'll begin reading at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice that word therefore in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, says Peter, therefore. This now is an explanation of how we ought to live because the end of all things is at hand. Number one, keep your head clear. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. As we approach a coming apocalypse, more and more people are going to get caught up in this prophetic frenzy. This is already evident with the 2012 craze that is going on. People will be tempted to do all sorts of crazy things. People will quit their jobs. People will sell all their possessions. And they're going to go wait on a mountaintop in their pajamas, waiting for the end of the world to come. Watch, you'll see it happen. But the Bible tells us that in view of the end of all things, we are to be of sound judgment and sober spirit. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be clear-headed, mentally alert, disciplined for the purpose of prayer, and not being carried away by our emotions. You see, believing that the end of all times is coming upon us, that tomorrow we might be experiencing the rapture and this earth will be delivered to the tribulation period. Knowing that that time is here, we are to be sober, disciplined, especially in our prayer life. Do you really believe we're at this point? Do you really believe we're at the end of all things? It then will be reflected in your prayer life, in your sober mentality, of your level-headedness, even though the world is going crazy on you. Secondly, the next verse, verse number 8, we are to keep our hearts warm. The badge of Christianity is love. As we see the end of all times approaching, we are to keep fervent in our love for one another. The word fervent is the word to be stretched. Like a runner, as he gets ready to run a race, he will stretch his muscles, expand them, warm them up. We're to stretch our love for one another. We're to be exercising love. We're looking for ways to demo our love to one another. How can I love that saint? How can I love that person? We're stretching out fervently in our love for one another. Number 3. Look at number 9. Now, this is really surprising. You would have never thought that this would be the exhortation. Verse number 9, keep your home open. You believe we're at the end of all times? The exhortation of scriptures is then be hospitable. Keep your home open to others. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with living in the end times? This is very important. This is a subject that the New Testament speaks about at least 6 times. 6 different times in the New Testament, we have this virtue of hospitality spoken to directly. Especially in some of these portions in regards to strangers, people you don't know. Invite them into your home. That's surprising, isn't it? Why would God want us to exercise hospitality, especially in the end days? I believe as the world becomes colder and colder, and the world becomes more and more isolating, we are to keep our homes, our hearts, and our homes open to show the warmth of Jesus Christ in our life. It's one of the most obvious demonstrations of Christ living in your home when you open it and show hospitality. And then I have never been so blessed to be here on this island. The hospitality of this island is incredible. We've been so blessed to be in many of your homes and to enjoy your fellowship. It's warmed our hearts in just the weeks we've been here. And the Word of God exhorts us to do this, especially in these end times. It's just an encouragement to us. And then we come to the last one, number 4, verse number 10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every believer we know has at least one gift. God has imparted that gift to you. And we are to be using that gift to His glory. And the coming of the Lord is a call to keep our hands busy, working in His service and using the gifts He has graciously given to you to build one another up and to glorify Him. So we are to be busy. And isn't that Haggai's message? As he saw this prophecy being fulfilled, as that day was approaching in Haggai's mind, that very special day, what did he do? He got the people prepared for that day. He got them active. He got them building. He got their hearts right with the Lord because that day was coming. And God would bless them. And when that day came, they were ready. I wonder, will you be ready? Will you be doing what God has given you to do if He was to return? Are you doing all that you can in the time He has given to you? The world is speeding towards an ultimate date with destiny. Every day that passes moves us closer to the end. This planet has a divine schedule to keep, and it's right on schedule. Earth's final hour may be just around the corner. It's coming. There will be undoubtedly many unexpected twists and turns as we approach those days, but it's only a matter of time before the world is shocked by the rapture and plunged into the coming tribulation. And so the word of Haggai is our word. What did Haggai say to the people? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Ultimately, at the heart of every excuse of not doing God's work today is the heart. It's because the heart isn't right with God. I believe that God is opening doors and opportunities with the gospel like He has never done before. We got an email just this last week of how, as a result of starting that Good News Club in another public school just before we left, we started with 75 children. The next week they had 135 children. And when we get back, they're going to divide that club into two parts. We're going to meet 2 days a week at that one school. And now we have contacts with another school to open its doors. That will be the fifth school. All these schools have 900 to 1,000 students in them. And God is opening the doors in public schools. God says, the day is here. What time do we have left? And this is the exhortation of Peter. Oh, but we're good with excuses. Oh, I'm really good with excuses. You know, we only have so much time in a day, so much time in a week. I can't be doing all of that. What did Moses say to the Lord when God called him? He says, Lord, I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. You got to get someone to help me. I can't do it. David could have gave a number of excuses as he stood before King Saul to fight Goliath. King Saul put on his armor on David, and what happened?
You know, it was too big. He was muffled. He couldn't even talk, you know.
The helmet went right over his mouth. Too big. Couldn't even walk in it. I can't go fight the giant. I don't have armor suitable. He could have used many excuses. Remember Amos, that great prophet of old? What does Amos say about what God called him to do? He was a backwoods farmer, Amos. This is what he says. I was no prophet. I wasn't even the son of a prophet. I was a herdsman, he says. I was a tender of sycamore fruit. He says he was nothing. Nothing but a backwoods farmer. He was a country bumpkin. That's what he called himself. And God called him to go to the neighboring country of Israel, to go to the palace, and to confront the king. And he did it. He did it. And God used him mightily, as you read through the book of Amos. Oh, we're good with excuses. Abraham, he was too old. Didn't he use that as an excuse? Too old? Can you imagine 100-year-old man going into the nursery of a hospital and saying, I want to see my son? 100-year-old man? You would kind of fall backwards. Say, can't be real. You didn't think that was real? Wait until his 90-year-old wife appears on the scene with a baby. How can that be explained? Oh, we have our excuses. Solomon had too much money. He did. He had too much money. That was his excuse. Lazarus, well, he had a good excuse. He was dead. But God raised him from the dead, and he continued to serve God. Elijah, boy, did he have an excuse. He suffered from depression. Depression. Say, if you have depression, you can't be used of God. John the Baptist, he dressed funny. He was an oddball. But think how powerfully God used him. Martha, she was a worry wart. Can God use worry warts? Noah had a drinking problem. God used him to save this race. Huh. Zacchaeus, he was too short. But God could use Zacchaeus. Do we have our excuses? Mary, she was too young, the mother of Jesus. Too young. Daniel was too young. The fact is, no one is qualified to serve God. No one. If you think you're qualified, you're likely to fail. God calls unqualified people because that's the only way they can be successful in their ministry, because they have to depend completely upon him. And what did God say to Moses? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God will help you. Don't look at the excuses. Here am I. Send me, Lord. Do you really believe we're at the end of the day? The end of time? Folks, the alarm clocks are going off all around us every day. Every day. It's interesting that sometimes these commentators and these talking heads on TV, they say things, they just say maybe, I just caught two sentences, but the lights and the sirens started to go off in my brain. Israel today just received a shipment of bunker busting bombs today. Just a sentence, and they went to something else. But to the child of God who understands the word of God, we know things are coming to a close. Let's pray. Father, help us to be tuned in. That was the message of Haggai. To tune God's people in to their day, to their time, to the task that they had before them. And so, Lord, for us, help us to be sober-minded and disciplined in our prayer life. Help us, Father, as these end of all times come upon us, to be hospitable. Help us, Father, to have the desires to love one another, to stretch ourselves to love one another, to go beyond to love one another. That's the badge we wear. They love one another. Oh, Lord, we're thankful we're living in this day and in this time. It's an exciting day. But, Father, we can easily hit the snooze button and turn over and go back to sleep. We pray that will not be our situation, that we will be different people. We will not be like we've always been. But because of the day we're living in, we will be active. We will be busy serving you. We pray this. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Thank you for your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.